I have certainly known about this church since your founding many years ago. I have been tracking the ministry of your pastor for many years, and I'm so thankful for your presence, your own church planting. I'm aware that you're doing as well in Dubai, and I'm just thrilled and thankful to be here. I want to send you greetings from Mount Vernon in Atlanta. So a church across the water and maybe a continent greets you in the name of the Lord as well. This afternoon, we're going to be in Psalm 34. So please grab your Bible and turn to Psalm 34 and listen to these words of David. Psalm 34. Of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Amen. A crisis. A crisis is simply a trial that demands an immediate response. And Psalm 34 is a psalm written in the midst of a crisis, really on the tail end of a crisis. It's a psalm written by a man at the end of himself. It's a psalm written by a man who knows his need for God. Well, to be human is to know trials. We all have experienced a crisis from one degree to another. It may be the sudden news of a tragic accident. It may be the loss of our health, a threat to our family. It may be a relational crisis, maybe a marriage falling apart, maybe a son or a daughter running away. These moments likely leave you feeling hopeless about the future. If you're a Christian, they leave you longing for God's help, God's deliverance. Well, this afternoon, I want to help you see that every crisis is a precious opportunity to experience the goodness of the Lord. Now, first, a little bit of context for Psalm 34. The author of Psalm 34 is David. He wrote these words right after a crisis of his own. Now, we know that because of the psalm's heading. It's at the very beginning, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Abimelech is a generic name for a Philistine king, much like Pharaoh is a generic name for an Egyptian king. Well, it's the Abimelech of Philistia. David had been running from King Saul only to find himself in enemy territory. So he ran from one enemy right into the territory of another enemy. Abimelech knew David to be dangerous, and David knew Abimelech to have the advantage, and so David pretended to be insane. Right? You can talk later about why he did that. I'm not going to talk about that right now. Or ask your elders. Well, at that point, Abimelech simply drove David out, and David went away alive. Now, that event is recorded in 1 Samuel 21, and it's part of a longer season of David's life, which spans chapters 20 through 24 of 1 Samuel. That section begins with David fearing Saul will kill him. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, David complains that there's really just a step between him and death. So this is a serious and scary time in his life. Now, the day that David fooled Abimelech, David was on the run with just a handful of men at his side. And after God delivered David from Abimelech, David's circumstances changed. David soon had an army of 600 soldiers willing to die for him. 1 Samuel 23, verse 13. Now, by chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, even Saul acknowledges that God's hand is on David. In verse 17 of 1 Samuel chapter 24, Saul says to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil." Right, so surviving Abimelech became a special season in David's life of God's grace. Right? God showed himself faithful in David's life, abundantly faithful as the weeks went on. Well, he writes about all this in Psalm 34. Now, David's crisis is for our instruction. Right? This is God's word. So he records this for our sake. And not only can Psalm 34 help you endure a crisis, but it's actually here that we might, and this sounds so strange, but as Christians, it's what we know to be true. It's written that we might enjoy God in the midst of a crisis. So again, every crisis is a precious opportunity to experience the goodness of the Lord. Now, I've broken this psalm and the sermon into five headings or 5 points. Here they are: the goal of a crisis, the goal, the end of a crisis, the end, the God of a crisis, God, the temptation of a crisis, temptation, and the people of a crisis. So, goal, end, God, temptation, people. All right, first, the goal of a crisis. All right, look again at verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Now, though God delivered David from the crisis, here we find that God should be praised in the crisis, right? The psalm begins, "I will bless the Lord at all times," all times, before the crisis, during the crisis, after the crisis, all times. Verse 1 continues, "His praise shall continually be in my mouth," continually, right? God is always to be praised. But notice that the goal of the crisis is that God's people would together praise the Lord. Verse 2 begins with a statement of fact. "My soul makes its boast in the Lord," right? My soul makes its boast in the Lord. But David follows that matter-of-fact statement with an invitation, that invitation that flows into verse 3. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Right? So Psalm 34 is not a private diary entry, like meant only for David's instruction or edification or just for David. No, it's a public invitation for all of God's people, right, to humble themselves and hear what David has to say about God. Like, he wants everybody to read his diary. Do you want everybody to read your diary? Do you even write a diary? Right, well, if you do, you probably don't. You probably want people to stay out of your diary. Right, but David has written it for everybody. Right, the goal of the crisis is that God's people would together praise the Lord. All right, a word of application by way of observation. Sometimes it takes a crisis to bring people together in praise. Do you remember in Acts 17 when Paul and Silas are imprisoned in Philippi? The leaders of the city had attacked them for their faith, hit them with rods, thrown them in jail, locked up, right, their feet. So Paul and Silas are in this, you know, I'm sure a dark, dingy jail. And then in Acts 17, verse 25, we read that at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. In the midst of the crisis, Paul and Silas praised God together. Persevering through suffering or conflict with another believer is a little bit like being melted down into one piece of metal. It brings you together. And it's why David says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And maybe you've heard of a crisis tearing a family apart. Oh, we hear about that a lot. Maybe a family goes through something really horrible. You might think of a husband, or maybe this has happened to you, a husband or wife losing a child. Like the worst thing, really, parents could imagine. And maybe you've heard stories of that loss causing the husband and the wife to separate, to grow cold to one another, right? The crisis, in a sense, tears them apart. But David is calling for a different approach. In the midst of suffering, we must turn to the Lord together. So if you are in the midst of a crisis, or when you are in that crisis, don't go through it alone. Right? Let others in. If you're in the midst of conflict with another person, don't despair. Be hopeful. Like, God can use that conflict to knit your heart even closer to God and to your, if you're a Christian, to your Christian family. And isn't it wonderful to come together every Sunday and pray and sing together? So some of you may be burdened by a crisis. Remember the goal, that God's people would together praise the Lord. All right, number two, the end of a crisis. Look at verse 4. This is 4 through 7. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Now, David experienced deliverance from his crisis. His crisis came to an end. Right, the end of a crisis. It came to an end. Right, this crisis was over. Verse 4, David sought the Lord, he prayed to the Lord, and God answered him. Right, God delivered him. Look at verse 6. That poor man is David. Right, he cried out to the Lord, and God saved him out of all of his troubles. Right, God brought that crisis to an end. Now, If you know anything about David, you're going to know that there's going to be many, many more crises in David's life. But God closed the chapter on this one. To borrow the words from Psalm 30, God turned his mourning into dancing. Brothers and sisters, you don't need me to tell you that the Christian life is hard. And sometimes there are thorns that never get pulled out of our side. But sometimes God does bring a crisis, a trial to an end. God is real. God is alive. God is at work. God intervenes. One of our children has a chronic health condition. And at one point, she was very sick, and we thought that she might, for various reasons, lose her jaw. Like her jaw would effectively fall off. We took her to doctors. We prayed. God heard our prayers. And God saved her jaw. God is alive. God is at work. I know that there are some churches, really false churches, that preach a prosperity gospel. They say if you just pray hard enough, if you just believe enough, if you just give enough, God will heal you. Well, that is a lie from Satan. We cannot manipulate God. We have no guarantee that God will end our trial in this life before Jesus returns. And yet, sometimes God does. And that's why we pray. Could it be that we don't experience an end to our trials because we don't ask God to end our trials? I don't think that's true, certainly for all of you, but maybe for some of you. I'm thinking of James chapter 4, verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. David asked the Lord, and the Lord delivered. David turned his face to the Lord, and so should we. Look at verse 5. Those who look to him, those who look to the Lord, are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. That means that there is no one more beautiful than a child of God trusting the Lord. I think that's what that verse means. When you trust the Lord, it's like your face is shining, right? It's radiant, right? It shines with the glory of the Lord, right? A man or woman who trusts in the Lord is more beautiful than a model on those fancy magazine pages. Just so beautiful. A child of God who trusts in the Lord. If you trust in God's mercy and his grace and in his steadfast love, that you don't need to be ashamed of anything, of anyone. In Christ, you can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Like nothing is keeping you from God. Hebrews 4:16. And dear Christian, if God's answer to your prayer is no, God's not ignoring you. Right, look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Look, I don't know exactly what that looks like. I don't see the angel of the Lord with my eye. But I know it means God is always with his people. And even when he doesn't protect our body, he always protects our faith. God is never far from those who love him. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So here's the application. It's not very complicated. Take your crisis to the Lord in prayer. There is no crisis too big for him. Can you imagine worshiping a God who is unable to save you? What kind of God would that be? But there's no crisis too big for God, so seek his help. Maybe he's going to say no. Right? It was not the Father's will to take the cross out of his son's life. But God may say, yes, let me lighten your load. Let me strengthen your hands. Let me encourage your heart. Let me ease your burden. Let me bring this crisis to an end. Go to the Lord in prayer. Believe that every one of God's good promises will come true. He will give you the strength that you need to praise him. He's going to cause you to remain faithful to him. He's going to stand by your side the way he helped Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace of Daniel chapter 3. I know it's a simple application, isn't it? Pray to God in the midst of your crisis. Number three, the God of the crisis. Right, verses 8 through 11. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, here is one of the most amazing invitations in all of the Bible. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you ever seen a child sitting in front of a cake? Isn't it amazing to watch that child's eyes? They get wide, just waiting for that cake to be cut and that chocolatey goodness to be thrust into his mouth. Well, now, can we multiply that by 500 trillion gazillion? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? That's the invitation. Have you ever been invited into the home of someone special? Or maybe invited to tour a palace? I don't know if they do that here. But invited to tour a palace. Maybe you've been invited to like take a drive in a luxurious car. That hasn't happened to me, but can you imagine? Right? Have you ever maybe been invited into the home of somebody famous? Like, what amazing invitations. But this invitation is better. It's an invitation to come to God, to taste him, to see what he's like, to see if he's good. David is inviting us to experience God, to try him, to rely upon him, to give him the opportunity to prove himself worthy. Taste and see means experience and confirm that God is good, rely upon him, enjoy him, know him. Now, okay, that all sounds good, like exactly what one might hear at a gathering like this, but maybe it's hard to understand. Like, what exactly does this mean? I think verse 8 helps. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Right, so you taste and see by taking refuge in the Lord. Right, so how does a captain in the middle of a storm know that the harbor is safe? Well, he leads his ship into the harbor. Right? He's got to take action. Right? He pilots the ship into the harbor. He seeks refuge in the harbor. How does a child with a scraped knee know his mother can help? Well, he climbs up into his mother's lap. So the captain takes refuge in the calm water of the harbor. Right? The child takes refuge in the soft arms of his mother. And the Christian takes refuge in the Lord. You taste and see that the Lord is good by taking refuge in him. All right, now look closely at verses 9 and 11. You taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, this is going to sound strange to you. You taste and see that the Lord is good by fearing him. By fearing him. Now, let me explain. God is holy and sovereign. God holds our lives in his hands. And because we are not holy, we deserve God's wrath, his condemnation for our sin. And God has the power and the right to do with us as he wills. And in light of that, we are inclined to run away from God, to ignore him, to pretend he doesn't exist and maybe he'll go away. And that would be foolish. Right? Don't run away from him. Run to him. Like he's holy and sovereign. He's awesome. But don't run away from him. Run to him. I want you to imagine a very tall, rocky mountain, and you must climb the mountain. And it's scary, because if you fall off the mountain, you're going to break your back and die. The mountain is deadly. Now, if you're on that mountain, should you let go? The answer is no. If you let go of the deadly mountain, you'll die. So what do? You cling tightly. You grab on with both hands and you hold on tight. Right? Because you fear the mountain, you cling to the mountain. Right? So it is with the fear of the Lord. He's holy and sovereign, right? He's a God to be feared. But instead of running away from him, we cling to him. And he saves us from our sins. How do we know? Because Jesus is God. And if you're a Christian, he died in your place and rose from the dead for your salvation. So, O Christian, taste and see that the Lord is good. Cling to him. Now, but that's not all. Look at verse 10. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. All right, young lions without their mother, that's the implication there. Young lions without their mother, they're going to die of hunger. But we're going to lack nothing if we seek refuge in the Lord, if we fear the Lord, if we seek the Lord. He may not give us a million dirham. He may not heal our cancer, but he will provide us everything we need. Like, Christian, you've got to believe that. I mean, what do we have if that's not true? Our God, through Christ, will give us everything we need. That's what David is saying there. Now, some of you are saying, this is just too hard. You're not saying it out loud, but you're just thinking it. This is too hard. This is just words. It doesn't really work. How can I taste and see that the Lord is good? Right, look at verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me. It's like David knows what you're thinking. Well, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so he does. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? David says, don't worry. I'm going to show you. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. I'll show you how to seek him. Now, ultimately, and he does this in his words. He does this in psalm after psalm after psalm. Now, ultimately, we need the Holy Spirit to lead us to fear the Lord. But David calls us to learn from him, right? To trace his argument, to learn from him. We can learn what it's like to fear the Lord, to take refuge in Him, to seek Him. We can learn that ultimately from the Holy Spirit, but from other people. Let me give you a few examples, okay? In the second century, there was a pastor in modern-day Turkey by the name of Polycarp, and he was a disciple of the Apostle John, right? The one who wrote John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation, right? Polycarp was his disciple, and Polycarp was a pastor in Smyrna, and when he was an old man, the Roman Empire wanted to squash out Christianity. And one way they tried to do that was by going after the pastors. So they took Polycarp away. They arrested him. They took him away to be executed. But they said, look, if you recant, if you deny Jesus Christ and affirm your allegiance to the emperor, we will let you live. And this is what Polycarp said. Remember, he was an old man. He said, 86 years I have served Jesus, and he has done me no wrong. And so Polycarp wouldn't give up. Polycarp tasted and saw that the Lord is good. Another example, Hannah Moore was a Christian author, a single woman in the 18th century. When she was a very young woman, she was engaged to be married. Several times, the same man to whom she was engaged to be married broke off the engagement. The same man, more than once. And she remained single her whole life. Do you know what she said? She said, before Christ can be anything to you, he has to be everything to you. She tasted and saw that the Lord is good. Like, we can learn from her. We can learn from Polycarp. We can learn from Hannah. There's another woman. She was in the 20th century. Her name was Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch Christian whose family helped to hide Jews in World War II. The Nazis found Corrie, took her to a concentration camp. She was in a crisis. Well, she survived, and this is what she said. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Corrie ten Boom tasted and saw that the Lord is good. That's my point, is that this is what David is doing. Like, you're asking, well, how do I do this? How do I taste and see that the Lord is good? How do I fear him? How do I seek refuge in him? Well, look at what he did. Look at what Polycarp did. Look at what Hannah Moore did. Look at what Corrie ten Boom did. So here's the application. Something for you to do this week, okay? Ask a fellow believer. How have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Right? Are there kids here? Maybe people under 18? Is anyone here under 18? All right. I don't know if you're here with your parents. Yeah, he is. That kid is. Okay. So this week, ask your mom or dad or your aunt or uncle. How have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Mom and dad, you better be ready. Yeah, because they're on it. All right, number 4, the temptation of a crisis. Look at verse 12. This is 12 through 17. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now, we've already established, I think, that in a crisis we're tempted to abandon God. And David is honest about that. And verse 12 is true, like we all want a long and good life. But what happens when we don't get it? What if our life is not very long? What if it's not very good? What if our parents are unkind? What if our kids are ungrateful? We can be tempted to, this is the temptation, we can be tempted to turn our back on God because we think he's turned his back on us. So how do we turn our back on God? Well, we turn our back on God by saying untrue things about him. Look at verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Right, David doesn't say this deceitful speech is about God, but it probably is. And that's our temptation in a crisis. We're tempted to say, or at least to think, foolish things like, God doesn't care about me. We turn our back on God by saying untrue things about him. We also turn our back on God by rejecting his commandments. Look at verse 14. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Well, why does David say turn away from evil? Because people were turning toward evil. Because in the midst of a crisis, people so often stop following God and start following themselves. We're prone to give in to sin when we are nursing false, untrue thoughts about God. Like Jesus said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to everlasting life. Being faithful to God when life is hard is difficult. But we must walk through the narrow gate. Look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. God extends his care to those who, by his grace, strive to live righteously, to walk in holiness, verse 15. But if you reject God, if you live life your own way without him, if you use the crises of your life as an excuse to abandon him, then you should expect God's judgment, God's fury. Verse 16. So, application. Don't love God for the stuff he gives you. Don't love God for the stuff he gives you, the school, the job, the friends, the spouse, the kids. Don't love God for the stuff he gives you. Because should God remove the stuff, your faith will crumble. Instead, love God for who he is, Lord and Savior. Jesus is God. And if you are a Christian, he lived a perfect life for you. He died on a cross for you. He rose from the dead for you. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father for you. And he's going to come back for you in a good way. And don't give in to the temptation to believe otherwise. Number 5, the people of the crisis. The people of the crisis. Verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. It's interesting that Psalm 34 begins with a triumphant note, right? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Right? That's the beginning of the psalm. But as we head to the end of the psalm, as we head to the finish line, we're taught just how hard this can be. Because the people praising the Lord are the brokenhearted, the crushed in spirit, the afflicted. Verse 20 tells us that we're like a skeleton that's laying between the jaws of a vise that's being squeezed tighter and tighter. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught to hide our grief. I think some people read verse 34, they get to verse 1 and they just stop. Like, I'm not doing that. And how am I supposed to blah, 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 praise God when everything is falling apart? They need to keep reading the psalm. Like, the people praising the Lord are brokenhearted. They're crushed in spirit. They're afflicted. You can praise the Lord through tears. You can sing hymns while your heart is breaking. Right? Human beings are wonderfully complex. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught to mask our hurt, to pretend like we're not suffering. Nowhere are we taught to shelve our pain. Nowhere are we taught to pretend that everything is all right when it's not all right. So praising God all the time, remember point one? Like, praise the Lord all the time together. Like, praising God all the time is not about pretending that your life is a vacation. It's about coming to God when you're brokenhearted, when you're crushed, when you're afflicted. Right? Like remember Paul and Silas. Like, when did they pray? I'm sure they praised the Lord, you know, like after a great meal. But they praised the Lord when they were afflicted, right? And in jail. Come to God in the crisis and find him to be as strong and as capable as the Bible says he is. The people of God are a broken, broken people. The Bible is a long and true story of men and women in a crisis, crushed by their sin and by their circumstances. Like, sometimes you think, like, nobody knows what it's like to be me. Well, I mean, I don't know what it's like to be you, but I guarantee the Bible does. Abraham and Sarah endured years of infertility. Job lost his wealth and his children, his health, his good name. Joseph's righteousness led him to jail. Moses' unrighteousness, Moses, the meekest man on the earth, his unrighteousness led him to die in the wilderness. Isaiah preached to the hard-hearted. Like, this is great. Like, being here right now is awesome. Like, I get to preach to a church. Like, imagine, like, God telling you, go preach to people who hate you and hate me. Jeremiah suffered in a pit. Ezekiel lost his wife. Peter denied the Lord. And, like, everybody reads about it all the time. I mean, I know Peter's okay with the Lord right now, but, like, not a day goes by that people don't read about Peter denying God. Stephen faced death by stoning. Paul faced it all, from the lashes of a whip to abandonment by his friends. Brothers and sisters, one way or another, we are all afflicted. We are the people of the crisis. And though David did not understand the work of his greater son, Jesus Christ, king, a greater king, David, Jesus, David did know that salvation is of the Lord. David did know that condemnation awaits those who refuse to put their trust in the Lord. Now, why does covenant hope exist? Well, for the glory of God, but that people might come to put their hope, covenant hope, that people might come to put their hope in the Lord. Like, that's why you're here. Like, people are putting their hope in a Jaguar or a Mercedes-Benz. It's not going to do it. Like, it's going to crash and burn, literally. But those who serve the Lord, verse 22, they will be delivered. So here's the application. Let every trial, every crisis, press you into the cross of Christ. Let me say that again. Let every trial, every crisis, press you into the cross of Christ. Brothers and sisters, praise the Lord at all times. Praise should be continually on your mouth, not because life is good, but because God is good. And he's near the brokenhearted. He is near the crushed in spirit. How do we know that God is near the brokenhearted? Well, David tells us that should be enough. But how do we know that's true? How do we know that he's near the crushed in spirit? How would you answer that? I think this is the best answer. Because Jesus, God the Son incarnate, came to earth to be broken for our sin and to be crushed for our iniquity. Jesus, who deserved to find refuge in his Father, instead received the wrath of his Father. And he received that wrath so we wouldn't have to. He was brokenhearted and crushed so that God would be with us forever and ever. Every time you are forced to carry a cross in life, and that's what a crisis is. It's a particularly sharp cross. Every time you are forced to carry a cross, remember the cross Jesus carried for you. Now, if you are not a Christian, if you do not profess faith in Jesus Christ, you should have no confidence that he is with you. You must turn away from your sin. You must be like that captain and steer the ship of your life into the harbor. You must be like that child and climb up into the arms of your Savior. Otherwise, you're not fearing him. You're not seeking him. You're not trusting him. Turn and trust in God today. So what have we seen in Psalm 34? The goal of the crisis is that we would praise God's name together. And God may or may not bring our crisis to an end, but it's always good that we pray he would. We're to take refuge in, to fear, to seek out the God of the crisis. He won't let us down. When tempted to give up, remember who God is. And though we are a people who are always afflicted, all of our crosses point to his cross, the cross of Jesus, where we find life and joy and happiness and peace and ultimately heaven. And that's why every crisis is a precious, precious opportunity to experience the goodness of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a good God you are. We confess, as we already have this afternoon, that we are tempted to take refuge in things that will not satisfy. We think that a new home, that a new job, that a new country is going to solve our problems. They will not. You and you alone are our refuge and our strength. Father, we pray that you would remove the thorn from our side. We want that very much. We pray that you would bring healing where healing is desired. We pray that you would provide for us physically and materially. We want that very much. But ultimately, what we want more than anything is for Jesus to be everything to us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, would you make us a people who truly love you, fear you, and seek you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.